we thank you for another day. We thank you for last night's rest, relaxation. And as we come to your word once again, we do ask that you would open our eyes, grant that we may behold wondrous things from your word. And then, Lord, grant us the grace to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Last night, we looked at some reasons that our prayers do not get answered. I believe that one of the main reasons that many do not pray or have a consistent prayer life is because somewhere they prayed a prayer that didn't get answered the way they expected or the way they wanted or when they wanted. And so they concluded that, well, prayer doesn't really make a difference. At least my prayers do not make a difference. And so they don't pray. Now, there's a sense in which God always answers, you know, yes, no, wait. And so in that sense, God always answers prayer. But what we're thinking about is prayers being answered the way that we expect and when we expect. And we looked at some of the reasons why prayers do not get answered. And one of the main reasons is that we're praying prayers out of the will of God. And of course, thank God for not answering prayers that are out of his will. I shared with you last night how I prayed a prayer out of the will of God. I needed a transfer to a shift that would allow me to take morning classes when I was in college. And I did not get that transfer. And I later found out that the shifts were not stable, is that you didn't have a first shift or a second shift, whatever. In other words, they would move you around. You'd be on a first shift for a few weeks, and then they'd move you to second, and so on. And so if that prayer had been answered, and if I had gotten that transfer, I would have had to transfer again, and I probably would have lost a semester or two, or maybe even more of class. In other words, when I found out, I was so thankful to God that he didn't answer that prayer. And as a result, later on, I did get a transfer within a few months to the courthouse. I was working for the county at the time, and I got a transfer to the courthouse as a night watchman, which was just perfect for school. Because for the job, you had to be on the job about an hour or two before your actual work started. Hmm. Although your work didn't start until, you know, a couple hours after you were there, you had to be there a certain time to get your 8 hours in. Hmm. And so I had that time to study. I got paid for an hour or two for study, and all I had to do was walk through the courthouse twice tonight, and there were what they call ADT clocks. And I had a key, and all I had to do was just go there and turn a key to prove that I had been there. And the idea was, you know, you checked, and the biggest thing that I ever did the whole time I had that job, which was about, I don't know, maybe 2-3 years, is one night a judge forgot or didn't close his window. And it was raining, and it was windy, and I closed the window. That was it. For 2-3 years, the biggest job I ever did. And so, it was just perfect. In fact, I was able to go to school full time because of that job. And so I thank God, thank you that you didn't answer that prayer back there. And it was Warren Wiersbe who said, God gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. God gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. And so thank God for not giving us some of the things that we think we want. And I gave you the illustration of Elijah. God answered all of Elijah's prayers except one. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah prayed a prayer that was out of the will of God. He prayed for God to take his life. His work was not done. God did not take his life. And because God didn't answer that prayer, he didn't see death. He went to heaven in a whirlwind, and I'm sure when he got to heaven, he thanked God for not answering that prayer under the juniper tree. And if we could see the results of some of the prayers that we pray, we would thank God for not answering them, for not giving us, for, you know, things that we think we want that are not the best things for us. And so I've learned is that when a door is closed, I don't knock it down. And I learned to thank God for not giving me some of the things that I think I want. And my prayer is always, Lord, you know, if this is not the best thing for me, then please don't answer it. Don't answer the prayer. Now, you know, we talk about praying the Word of God, praying the Scriptures. And, of course, we know that we're going to be in the will of God when we pray the Word of God. And, of course, Elijah, when he prayed for the heavens to be shut up, he was praying. He was standing on a promise, Deuteronomy 11, Deuteronomy 28. When he prayed for rain to fall, again, he was standing on a promise, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. And so, and Joshua, when he prayed for the sun to stand still, for the earth to stop revolving around the sun, he was standing on a promise. God promised to give him victory. Before the day ended, he's losing sunlight, and he hasn't been victorious. And so, God, you promised you were going to give me victory. The sun's going to go down. It's going to be dark after a while, and I need more sunlight. And so he's really, when he prays for the sun to stand still, he's really standing on a promise that God had given him. And he's in the will of God, and he's praying, you know, the Word of God, the promises of God. And so, I thank God for not giving us some of the things that we think we want. Now, today we want to look at how do you develop and maintain a consistent prayer life. Now, many of you, I know you have. You have a consistent prayer life. And so I want to encourage you to encourage someone else to develop a consistent prayer life. Now, if you don't have a consistent prayer life, I'm going to give you how do you do that. And of course, you can add to these recommendations that I'm going to give you. But for those of you who do have, and I know many of you do, you pray daily, you have a consistent prayer life. Again, encourage someone else who does not have a consistent prayer life. Maybe your children or a friend or whomever. I know that you know someone who does not have a consistent prayer life. And so encourage them to develop a consistent prayer life. Now, our text for our talk this morning is Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 35. And I'm just going to read verse 35, and you can look at the context later. And, of course, in the context, Jesus has been ministering, and, you know, he's just casting out demons, healing the sick. Everybody that came to him, he healed them. And so he's really had a busy day of ministry. And then the next day, we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and this is the Authorized Version. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there he prayed. Now, I want to give you seven phrases. Maybe I should give you these at the outset. We do have a lot of time, so I can spend a little time on each one of these. And, of course, this really is a series that I did some time ago. So for each of these phrases that I'm going to give you, I gave at least one message. I've given at least one message on these. And the first one is the privilege of prayer. The privilege of prayer. We'll come back and look at that one. The privilege of prayer. Some of these I'll spend more time on than others, but understand that I could spend all of our time on any one of the seven that I'm going to give you. The privilege of prayer. And second, the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. And then third, the period of prayer. The time of prayer. The period of prayer. And we're going to see these in the life of Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Number four, the place of prayer. The place of prayer. And five, the posture or postures of prayer. The postures of prayer. And six, the plan of prayer. The plan of prayer. And seven, the power of prayer. Did you get them all? Did you get all? I'm gonna mention them again anyway. Is I just like you to have all seven of those, and you can add to it. You can add to it. I like seven is a complete number. I usually try to stop at seven. It's recommended that you shouldn't have more than 3 points, five at most. But I like seven. It's a complete number. And so anyway, Now, the privilege of prayer. Prayer is a privilege. Just think about that. Just think. Prayer is a privilege. It's a privilege to talk to the God who holds our very breath in His hands. Daniel chapter 5 and Acts 17. In Him we live and move and have our being. It's a privilege to talk to the God who stepped out on nothing, made a world out of nothing, hung it out on nothing, and told it to stay there. It's a privilege to talk to the God who's in control of the universe. Did you know that Satan cannot make a move against you without God's okay? You know that? Job chapters 1 and 2, Satan could not touch Job without God's permission. Everything that Satan did to Job, he had to first get God's permission in order to do it. And Jesus said to Peter, Simon, you know, Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. In other words, Satan has asked permission to sift you, and I have granted that permission, but I pray for you that your faith fail not. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And I asked God to take it away, and God said, my grace is sufficient. In other words, God permitted Satan to do what he was doing to Paul. And so Satan cannot make a move against us without God's okay. And what a privilege it is to talk to the God. To talk to the God who knows all of the past, all of the present, all of the future. He knows all there is to know about us. Psalm 139, verse 1. David said, you know my down city, you know my uprising. And David also goes on to say in Psalm 139, 7 through 12, there's no place that I can go where you're not. If I go up as high as I can go, you're there. If I go as low as I can go, you're there. If I go as far as the east as from the west, you're there. There's no place that I can go where you're not. And that is the omnipresence of God. And of course, there's the manifest presence of God, which is something that we don't sense everywhere, we don't feel everywhere, but so far as it's omnipresent, that's everywhere. And it's a privilege, and I could go on and on and on. I mean, I'd just like you to think about that, the privilege that we have to commune with the God of the universe. The God who, again, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, remember the former things of old, for I'm God, and there's none else. I'm God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient time, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all of my pleasure. Daniel 4:35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? He is sovereign. What a privilege to talk to that God. Who knows our past, knows our future. God knows every problem that we're going to face today. Whatever comes into our eyes, God already knows. He knows about it. And it's a privilege. And to start our day, and by the way, I may say this several times, time spent with God in prayer is never wasted. I'd like you to say that with me. Time spent with God in prayer is never wasted. When I have a lot to do, I'm amazed at how God shows me how to accomplish things, visions, how to solve problems. All of this, many times, will come to me while I'm praying, while I'm on my knees praying. God will show me things. And I'm amazed sometimes at how much I'm able to accomplish during the day when I start my day with quality time with God. I mean, quality time. You can go through the motions, where you've got to get your 5 minutes in, and I gotta get my 5 minutes in, and you're just going through the motion to get your time in, because you don't want to feel guilty. Right. You want to get your time in. I'm not talking about that, this ritual kind of thing, but where it's real, where you just want to be with God. And many of my sermons that really blessed me and blessed others, they came to me while I was on my knees. And I wasn't looking for a sermon. I was just looking for God. I just wanted to be with God. And these things came to me. So time spent with God in prayer is never wasted. So I just like you to meditate on that and think about that is the privilege of prayer. And our Lord Jesus, I mean, he regarded this as a privilege to talk to God the Father. Secondly, the priority of prayer. If we're going to develop a consistent prayer life, we have to make prayer a priority. We have to make it a priority. And we have time for what we want to have time for. I'm amazed at how men will tell me, I don't have time for this. I don't have time to get into the Word. I'd like to read the Bible, but I just don't have time. I would like to spend more time in prayer. I just don't have time. And then those same men will spend at least 3 hours watching a football game. Some 6 hours. Some 9 hours. This is on Sunday now. You know, you can watch football all day on Sunday. You have the morning games, and then you have the afternoon games, and then now you have Sunday night football, and then you have Monday night, and you have Thursday night, you know. And you can spend, and I have a good system on DirecTV, so I can record. I can record games, and I'll record them, and then I can watch a three-hour game in about an hour, because I don't have to watch the commercials. And it is just like this is really good, because it's not a distraction, you know, so I can record them. And sometimes I'll find out what the score is, and I'll think, 35, I don't want to watch that. And so I delete it. So I save a lot of time, man. I save a lot of time. But anyway, we have time for what we want to have time for. That's what it boils down to. You have time for what you have time for, what you want to have time for. And most men, not all, but most men, they want to have time to watch football or basketball or baseball or whatever, and they make time. They make time for that. They will sacrifice for that. And so we have time for what we want to have time for. And so if prayer, if we're going to develop and maintain, and you know, it's one thing to have a prayer life, but is it consistent? Is it daily? Are we consistent at it? So it has to be a priority. And prayer was a priority in the life of the Lord Jesus. And remember, Jesus is both man and God. Jesus is both man and God. He is fully man, and he is fully God. He's not, you know, there's no mixture there. And one of the things that we have to guard against, and I'll be talking about this at my church in a few weeks, some of the heresies regarding the divinity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. We have to be careful that we don't deify his humanity, and we have to be careful that we do not humanize his divinity. He is fully God. No humanity is mixed with that divinity. And he is fully man, which means as man, he did not know everything. As man, he had the attributes of man. He became tired, just as men do. He became hungry. And the Bible tells us that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And so he was fully human, and he was fully divine. And sometimes you'll see both of these coming out, like on the Sea of Galilee. He is so much human that he falls asleep on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, he's sound asleep. He's sleeping in a storm. Imagine, there's a storm going on, and he is sound asleep. And the disciples, I'm sure it was Peter, get up, Jesus, do something. Now, here's what. Many people think that the disciples awakened Jesus so that he would still the storm. Mark tells us that water was getting in the boat, and they were getting water out of the boat, and they wanted Jesus to help them get water out of the boat. They didn't wake Jesus up to steal the storm. They didn't know he was going to do that. You know how I know they didn't know that he was going to do that? It's because when he did it, they were shocked. And they said, man, what manner of man is this that's in this boat? And you know what Mark says? They were more fearful of him than they had been of the storm. They recognized God is in our boat. People think, oh, get up, Jesus. In fact, there's a song, get up, Jesus, and still the storm. They were not expecting him to do that. They were terrified. They were shocked that he did that. You see. But anyway, he's both human and divine. And he had to be human in order to die. Because God can't die. And of course, he knew that he was going to get up from the grave. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, says that the Holy Spirit raised him. And there are other places where we're told that God the Father raised him. But you know what Jesus said? Destroy this body and in 3 days, I will raise it up. How did he know that he was going to get up? How did he know? Because he's God. Right? And so he knew he was going to get up. So some places we're told that Jesus, he raised himself. God the Father raised him. God the Holy Spirit raised him. So you got all three members of the Trinity involved in his resurrection. There's no way the grave's going to hold him. And he knew that. You know, go ahead and put me in the grave. I'm coming out in 3 days. And so it was a prayer was a priority. And if Jesus, you know, who is both God and man, and as man, he felt a need to pray. As man, this was a priority in his life. And we see him in a number of places praying. In the Gospels, this was a priority in his life. And then prayer was a priority in the ministry of the early church and the leaders of the early church. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. And the disciples, you know, they were involved in getting involved in ministering to the needs of people and so on. And they said, hey, look out among you 7 men that we may appoint over this business. There's some business here that we have to take care of, but we are going to give ourselves continually to what? Who remembers? Prayer and ministry of the word. We're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry of the word. It was a priority. And as you look, well, in the Bible and also in history, you'll find that those who were used mightily by God, they made prayer a priority. Prayer was a priority in the life of David. Prayer was a priority in the life of Daniel. In fact, 3 times a day, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, he would kneel down, he would look toward Jerusalem, and he would pray, and he would give thanks, even in captivity. Prayer was a priority in the life of Wesley. I understand that he would get up at 4 a.m. every morning and pray for about 2 hours or more. Prayer was a priority in the life of Luther, who said on one occasion, I have so much to do that I got to spend the first hour or two in prayer or the devil will get the victory. Prayer was a priority in the life of A.W. Tozer, who said, as a man prayeth, so is he. As a man prayeth, so is he. That's A.W. Tozer. Prayer was a priority in the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who regarded the prayer meeting as the most important meeting of the week. And Spurgeon attributed his success to the prayers of his congregation. And I understand.